You would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. I'll give you the title of our lesson for those of you who like to take notes here in just a minute. This verse says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain." Talks about in verse 25. "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Our Lord, through the pen of Paul here, uses sports as a way to get people to think about how we strive to do the Master's will. So I bring that up not because I'm going to use sports today as an illustration of what to do. I'm actually going to talk about, in a way, what not to do. But I wanted to bring that up because I don't want this lesson to come across as though sports are wrong or that being good at a sport is wrong. In fact, anything that a child of God does, you're going to want to be the best at. You're going to want to excel. It's what we are. We're people who try to do the best at everything that we do. If you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and I'll get to the lesson in a minute, just covering what we're not going to talk about. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, it says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, doeth with might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." So whatever we do in life, we're going to try to do it, and we're going to try to do it great. I'm a sports fan. I like baseball. I like basketball. I like football. Most Sundays I go home and open my laptop, sit in my lazy chair, start working on the lesson for the next week while I'm watching a football game. Today, I've recorded the whole NBA weekend stuff that's gone on, the slam dunk contest and everything, and I'm going to go home and I'm going to do that process, and I'm going to put it on, and I'm going to watch it. I'm not the standard. Just because I say I like to do something, what man is not the standard? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. So why am I bringing that all up? Because I don't want you to think that what I'm about to preach is an assault against sports, or even particularly the person that kind of brings about what I want to talk about. So since I'm a sports fan, while I'm in my office during the week, I have ESPN on just about all the time, even though it's repetitive. You know, I only hear about every 20 things they say because I'm working anyway. But by the time it's repeated the same stuff over time, 30 times, I've heard the whole story. I like to have ESPN on. All week long on ESPN, they've been celebrating Michael Jordan, who is turning 50 years old today. And I was the hugest Michael Jordan fan years ago. Had shoes and a jersey and just really liked watching Michael Jordan. So I'm not about to knock Michael Jordan today, just so we get it. What I am about to knock is how we celebrate men more than God. There's a commercial, and those of you that like sports probably will remember the commercial. It's a Gatorade commercial. And the wording of it is, "Sometimes I dream that he is me. Got to see that's how I dream to be. I dream I move, I dream I groove like Mike. If I could be like Mike, I want to be like Mike." And I've heard that not on purpose, 20 times during the week. On purpose, now my whole family's singing it. Because yesterday I just kept playing it over and over and over and over. And I'm like, why isn't this, "I want to be like Christ. I want to be like Christ." Why do we set our goals to be merely like men? Why are our heroes, and again, I'm not knocking basketball. And Michael Jordan is not the standard in anything, by the way. Corrupt character in life. And I'm not saying you should like or dislike sports athletes because of their character. If you're going to pick liking sports because of their character, you better just never watch sports. Because none of them have good character. In fact, my favorite sport, they play on Sunday. That being said, like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he was familiar with sporting events. There's lessons to be learned. You can enjoy entertainment. But to celebrate men, there were some phrases that I heard throughout this week. Like a basketball player named Dwayne Wade, it's even on his Wikipedia page, said he idolized Michael Jordan as a child and formed his play style after him. Have you ever thought about that phrase? I idolized a man. Why? Because he could dunk a basketball or hit a shot. Why do we set the standard so low? And I'm not saying Michael Jordan's not a great basketball player. But then there's this other basketball player named LeBron James. You know what they call him? The King. Have you ever thought about that? Why is it jerseys sell and men wear them all the time? And I'm not condemning buying jerseys. I have like four of them in my house. But I'm not celebrating men. I'm just a fan of the sport. Why do we celebrate men so highly? And again, please catch the balance. I'm not saying you can't be impressed by somebody who does something amazing. I'm not saying that you can't turn on the television and watch sports. But how far do we go with it? Where do we put our Lord in regard to how high we elevate men and women who accomplish things in life? Look at Luke chapter 4. There's this character that Jesus has a conversation with. I think we know his name to be Satan, otherwise the devil. In Luke chapter 4, by the way, Satan can jump higher than Michael Jordan. In Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, the devil taketh him up into an high mountain. Imagine that hang time, right? Showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. This is Jesus that he has. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. We know that Satan is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. So Satan is saying, I've got the power to give you this. He says, if thou will therefore worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. When do we reach a point where we exalt men so highly that they become our heroes? I let my children watch sports, but I want their heroes to start with Jesus. And great men of the Bible. Men that stood for more than making millions of dollars playing a sport. I want them to have heroes who had real goals in life and who cared about others more than themselves. When we look at men that are great, great men, don't allow themselves to become idolized. Look at Acts chapter 10. There's this man that we all know as the Apostle Peter. In Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, Peter is meeting this man named Cornelius. Cornelius is going to be the first recorded non-Jewish convert in the Bible, in the New Testament, rather. In Acts 10, 25 and 26, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Peter said, don't worship me. I am a man. Peter didn't get the king tattooed on his body. He didn't require disciples to wear his jersey. He said, I'm a man. Peter recognized his place and lot in life. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Even angels of God from heaven, when you look at the scriptures, angels are powerful beings. But even angels of God in Revelation 22 won't allow men to worship them. In Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou, do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Folks, hear the message of great men of the Bible, of angels of God from heaven. Worship God. Let's not idolize men, on purpose or on accident. Let's keep men in their proper place. Even the greatest of men are still far beneath the bar of who God is. And when we talk about idolatry, we're told to flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. Yet all throughout our country, and again, I don't want to lay a charge and say everybody that does this is wrong. I'm getting at the mindset more than anything else. So please understand that. The mindset is we build statues for men who set scoring records in sports. And we put them outside arenas. And I'm not saying those men aren't great, that they haven't done something spectacular. But people fall to a certain degree of idolatry. While they might not call them men God, those men gods, the way they entreat those men is like their gods. Again, I'm not saying don't be a Michael Jordan fan or a LeBron James fan. If you like sports, you can't help it. They do good things in that sport per se. But how far do you take it? How high do you exalt them? Where do you look at them on the grand scheme of where God is, where Jesus is, where the prophets and the apostles are? If you look over at 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. I just all week long, I talked to Calvin Jr. yesterday. You know, I put this lesson together yesterday. That's really late for me. Normally, I have my sermon outlined on Sunday. But I told him I can't get it out of my head. All week long, it just, like Mike, I mean, no kidding. My family will tell you, I've been walking around the house. I taught Taylor a new song, Like Christ. If I could be like Christ, we're singing it all week long because it's in my head. I'm just thinking, and you know, again, from a perspective of, that's a man that I still enjoy watching basketball. I mean, I enjoyed some of the shows, but then I got to thinking, this has gone beyond a show for a lot of people. It's gone beyond a sport for a lot of people. The way that they talk about this man, I wish people talked about our Lord that way. The way they idolize men, our Lord will never get that TV time. Our Lord will never be appreciated the way those men are appreciated. If you created a jersey with Jesus' name on it, unless there's some NBA player named Jesus, it's not getting worn. Because people aren't impressed enough with Jesus. They don't see what he's done as important enough. You think about the place of men, and this goes for all of us. And you know, you can apply this any way you want. It's just stuck in my head. But this goes for preachers and anybody else in life. Any man, any person in the flesh does not deserve to be exalted. He's not high. Any woman does not deserve to be exalted. Look at Psalm 144, verse 4. It says, man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. I remember many times when Harold and Bill and I would be together, they'd be talking about athletes that I'm unfamiliar with. Names in baseball that I really don't know. And football players that, you know, I'm like, yeah, I don't know, that's before my time. Even names I am familiar with in those sports that I haven't watched. So I'm not as impressed with those great men of the past in relation to sports as I am with people today. What do you think is going to happen in two more generations, in three more generations? My daughter knows Michael Jordan not from watching him play basketball, which is kind of funny because I was watching the NBA Finals sitting on the bed while Katrina was giving birth to Taylor. Michael Jordan was playing, right? So I'm like, shh, shh, honey, Mountain Dew, Cheetos, and basketball. It wasn't that bad. Unless Katrina tells the story. But I was watching the basketball game while Taylor was being born. But the only reason she knows Michael Jordan is because of the movie Space Jam. About Looney Tunes. She doesn't know him per se as the basketball version too much, but she watched the movie growing up. As generations go, the point is, like this verse points out, men are vanity. In time, after they've died, people aren't so impressed anymore. Somebody else is going to dunk just beyond the free throw line at some point. Somebody else is going to play a basketball game and put up 40 points with the flu. And all of a sudden, all those things that those men that are idolized now, they're not going to seem so great then. The people of that generation will argue, oh no, he's the greatest. But the next generation is going to say, oh no, he's the greatest. Look at what happened to Muhammad Ali when Mike Tyson became to be a boxer. Great men are going to get exalted by one generation and forgotten in generations to come. But yet we idolize them. What they do has a lasting effect for 40 to 80 years, and they get idolized. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. What happens when we just put man way too high? And again, preachers, elders, you know, there are people. I don't know why preachers write books per se, but there are preachers that write books, and people have their books in their library, and they say things like, oh, I've got 10 of his books. And it becomes like a Michael Jordan jersey to them. It's not just sports is what I'm getting at. Even righteous people get idolized to a certain degree. Some man's signature. You know, it's amazing. Have you ever watched some of those TV shows where they're selling signatures? If you've got a certain signature, it's worth millions of dollars. I'm like, it's ink on a paper. Who cares? It's some guy's name. Really? We're going to buy this guy's? Yeah, if this painting was signed by this particular man, the fact that he painted it makes it worth $500,000. And if he signed it, it's worth $10 million. Why? Because men get idolized. Because people exalt men. In Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up. He shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon every fenced wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Stop and think about this thus far. What do you think the greatest fighter ever to exist in the world, whom we may not even know the name of, you know, in the days of gladiators, they were certainly braver than men with boxing gloves. How bold do you think he's going to be when he stands before the throne of Christ? The Bible says every knee is going to bow in Romans 14, 11 and 12. Doesn't matter whether you can dunk a basketball, run a 4-2 40-yard dash, bench press 800 pounds, you're going to bow. And give an account. And heaven and hell are in the balance. Doesn't matter how fast you are, or whatever else, how many books you've written, how many pictures you've painted, or how much some pawn shop might think your signature's worth. Doesn't matter to the Lord. Every knee is going to bow. If you continue to read, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go in the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of the majesty when he rises to shake terribly the earth. And in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go on the clefts of the rocks and to the tops of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Notice verse 22. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he accounted of? This isn't even talking about the judgment day, by the way. Beginning of the chapter is talking about the coming of the kingdom and Gentiles being saved. And this particular text is God just talking about what he's going to do to idolatry in Jerusalem. That's just a judgment day that's already passed. Think about the judgment day, when every knee is going to bow and nobody on the face of the earth is going to escape it. We don't want to lift man up when God's going to put them on their knees. That's where man belongs. Even the greatest of men, spiritually and physically. If you go in the New Testament, look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Take that to the next step. Not only do we want to never exalt men, but we never want to exalt ourselves. We need to be humble. We need to recognize our place in life, that even when we've done all we're expected to do, the Bible says we're unprofitable servants. Luke 17, 7 through 10. That's who we are as God's people. We haven't earned some great spot somewhere. You couldn't be saved if God didn't do His part in sending His only begotten Son into the world. And that brings me to the point I'm going to preach from here on. I titled today's lesson, Like Mike, Dash what? Question mark. Because the real lesson is, we need to be like Christ. And consider all that is there. Whether, it's just Michael Jordan that caught my attention this week. But again, this lesson applies to every area of life. Maybe you absolutely hate sports. Or maybe you think that car racing is a sport. Nicole's got this evil eye right now. Nicole likes NASCAR. NASCAR's a sport. No. Just picking. But maybe you don't like sports at all. Maybe you like paintings. Or maybe whatever it is. The point applies in every area. Men and women are just that. Just that. If you're going to esteem to be like someone, it need to be, must be, the only one worth being like. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. There's an example for you. Not a gambler who has multiple children, who is a divorced man, whose life has fallen apart. Not an athlete, like I brought up in Bible class this morning, that might have 10 kids that he's paying child support to. There's a boxer like that. Evander Holyfield is like that. Those men may do great things in arenas. But a man who walked on earth who never did anything wrong, that's an example. A man in whom there is no sin. That is an example of something to pattern, of someone to pattern your life after. And if you want to be saved, look at 1 John 2. It's a must. You have to walk like him. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. It says, hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. This verse came to mind this week because that Gatorade commercial with Michael Jordan, it starts off with him doing this shift hand, switch hand layup. It's a magnificent, magnificent shot. It's impressive. And then you've got little kids, right? I remember being that little kid going out on the basketball court trying to shoot that fadeaway jump shot that Michael Jordan made classic. I can do it still. No, I'm kidding. Not like Mike. But you're out there on the basketball court and you're trying to do that little one-hand shot. This commercial shows these little kids with the mini basketballs trying to do layups like Michael Jordan does. And the song goes on with the commercial, the way he grooves, the way he moves. And I thought about 1 John 2 and verse 6, walk as he walked. If I want to look at something impressive in life, look at the path and journey that Jesus took and walk in those steps. Aim for that goal. Basketball games are over. They end. Great shots don't fall all the time. Michael Jordan himself proved that when he tried to play for the Wizards the second time around. Great men don't stay great at those sports. Jesus stayed great at what he did the entire time that he walked. I thought about how people talked about all week on ESPN about the greatness of Michael Jordan. And you know what? They do it with boxers. They do it with swimmers. They do it with Olympians. Everybody else at some point on some time, they talk about how great these people are. And I told Katrina yesterday, I said, you know what? I know this is putting together a lesson at the end. I thought I could preach it at any time. The problem is, if you talk about the greatness of Jesus, we don't have enough time. Unless you're all content to sit here till next Sunday and only touch the first part of the lesson. Because the greatness of Jesus couldn't be summarized in a week with repetitive videos. It starts in Genesis and ends in Revelation. He was there in the beginning. You see his footprints all throughout the Old and the New Testament. When you talk about the lessons of redemption from old to new, a week wouldn't do it. We wouldn't touch the hem of the garment. So I'm going to do a brief thing to get us thinking. Look at Romans 5, 6 through 10. And understand, I'm not even attempting to talk about the greatness of Christ because one sermon isn't capable of doing so. But just to give us some teasing thoughts to think about our Savior. Create this imaginary highlight reel in your mind, if you would. In Romans 5, 6 through 10, for when we were yet without strength, Paul's talking to people alive at that time, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, see, he didn't just die for people that loved him, he died for people that hated him. That's greatness. Continue on in verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. No man on earth ever has, ever will, or ever could do what Jesus did here. No man could die so that you could be spiritually saved. Talk about greatness. Somebody else will beat the records that are set yesterday. Nobody will ever do what Jesus did. And nobody before him could have set a mark for him to beat either. He alone had that job. People talked about this week how Michael Jordan was a fierce competitor and how people feared playing against Michael Jordan and how he had a seriousness and an anger about him. You know, you want to talk about fierceness and anger and somebody to fear? People that got the picture, look back at John chapter 2. When people talk about Jesus, they often miss the point. First, they make him a white guy with blonde hair. He was a Jew. What a white guy with blonde hair. But they always have this picture of this man who looks kind of fragile, right? Jesus was not a fragile man. Notice how bold and fierce he could be. In John 2, beginning in verse 13. The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temples those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. When he had made a scourge of small cords. So I want you to think about this. Just get this picture in your mind, right? Highlight reel here. He's making a whip with small cords as he's sitting in the temple disgusted by what he sees. What's he going to do hereafter? He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Here is Jesus, walks into the temple, is disgusted by the perversion that he sees. And he makes a whip. And he doesn't say, hey fellas, I'd like for you to leave. He drives them out. Overthrows their tables. Continue to read. Said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Look at how fierce Jesus can be. He wasn't on a basketball court with guys standing there with stripes on that can protect him either. He walked into the temple and he attacked more than the basket and without fear. When we talk about Jesus, he was quite the man. But he wasn't just fierce. He wasn't just angry either. At the same time, our Savior is so impressive that he was compassionate. Look at Matthew chapter 9. He was the perfect balance. The same guy that could drive him out of the temple could look on people that are lost and have compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. He will send forth laborers into his harvest. He was compassionate. He cared about people. So he could be fierce. But he wasn't just fierce. And he didn't create charities for tax deductions and extra monies and kickbacks. He really cared all the way to the cross. Not just a certain period of time. People talk about athletes today and how they're all stars. And how they could draw crowds. You don't think our Lord was an all star? He drew some crowds. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Verses 29 through 31. Now, you might add a side note here. The unfortunate part of this, just to catch the lesson behind the lesson, is that people were fans of Jesus, but they weren't followers. Remember, they were impressed by the show, right? They were impressed by the show. Ask all those athletes, same thing for them. Here's kind of a parallel, maybe the only one that exists. People love the athlete so long as he is able to perform. Same thing happened to Jesus. They love seeing the show. But John 6:66, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They wanted to see miracles being done, but they didn't want to follow him. To the point here in Matthew chapter 15, 29 through 31. Jesus departed from thence, came nigh into the Sea of Galilee, went up to a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with him those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. If you look over at Luke chapter 4, verse 37, Jesus was an all-star. I heard them this week talk about how everybody in the world knows who Michael Jordan is because of what he's done. Luke 4:37, the fame of him went out into every place of the country and round about. The fame of Christ spread too. He was a famous all-star that people came to see. I think about 13 times this week. Not really, I didn't count. But they talked about how Michael Jordan played a basketball game with the flu. I'd do that without getting paid. How about you? I just like playing basketball. Well, as though that's some impressive thing. And they talked about, I don't remember how many points he put up. I'm not a statistician, but it was over 30 points. He led all scorers. Look at this great. He walked off the court as though he was about to die. And I mean, all week long, people talking about that game of Michael Jordan. Wait a minute. If we want to talk about endurance and overcoming something, what about the man that carried the cross and went and hung on it? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. If you know you're going to get better, it's easy to get through something. If you know it's just going to last a couple of days, you're going to get some medicine, you're going to get over the symptoms a little bit. But what about going through adversity like this? Like having a crown of thorns placed on your head, being spat upon, being beaten multiple times, being told to carry that cross, and then being nailed to it. And you could quit at any time. But you're a real team player. You're not going to give up on the people that are depending upon you. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, not Michael Jordan, not Muhammad Ali, not your favorite person of any other thing. Looking unto Jesus, the author, that is the source, and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinner against self, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Our Savior endured much more than the flu to go to the cross. And you know what? He finished the game. And he won. And he scored the only bucket of the game, right? Look at 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Our Savior went to the cross and finished what he came to do. This week, kind of brought back a memory. I remember being in fifth grade. I don't know if this will resonate with anybody here. Maybe LaRosa might catch on to this. But when I was like in the fifth grade, they came out with this Michael Jordan flight suit. It was like jogging pants and a jacket. You familiar with that? LaRosa had flight on the back. He's like, no, dude, you're older than me. I had to have it. Lived in Steubenville, Ohio. Mom drove all the way to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. It was only 45 minutes. To the Monroeville Mall, I got, listen, this suit was over $100. It was just a jogging suit. Think about how dumb that is, right? That's pretty dumb. And the shoes to match. Now, if you had that, you could sell it for a lot of money. Like Michael Jordan's older shoes, they sell for tons of money, especially if they've not been worn. And I thought the other day they were talking about Michael Jordan's shoes and how many he's had over the years, and all these older basketball players that are still younger than I am. We're talking about how they wore his shoes. And still today, you can look on a court and Michael Jordan's not even playing basketball and people are wearing Air Jordans. And I thought, I know something more impressive about shoes than anything Jordans could ever do. Look at Mark chapter 1. There's this guy in the Bible, his name's John. He was a baptizer. I want you to see what John had to say about Jesus' shoes. In Mark chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, John was clothed with camel's hair and girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. If you want to talk about shoes, let's talk about Air Jesus shoes, right? I'm not kidding either. He wore shoes that people recognized. Even his shoes were greater than other people. In a real sense of the way. That the Savior was higher than all. And you know what's great about Jesus? He didn't have that attitude. Remember him washing the disciples' feet in John 13? Teaching the principle of he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. He didn't walk around with the attitude, but it's still the truth. Man's not worthy to unlace his shoes. Talk about flying all week long. I know this is funny, but it's what's really going through my mind. And I'm a Michael Jordan fan. LaRosa will tell you, I'm a Michael Jordan fan. I liked watching Michael. I still have some stuff on video. Might pop it in later. I'm a basketball fan. But listen, if you're impressed because a man can jump, think about how high Jesus went. Look over at Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. When I think about somebody who can reach greater heights, you know those slam dunk contests, they jump over cars, they jump over people, they jump over chairs. Acts 1, 9 through 11, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. I've never seen anybody do that. How about you? Go up above the clouds? Now, that's a jersey I'd want to wear. How about you? Verse 10. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. You notice what he didn't do? He didn't come down. You talk about hang time? He's been up for over 2,000 years. That's a little bit more impressive than like 3 seconds from the free throw line, isn't it? Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, which stand ye gazing up into heaven, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in the likeness as you've seen him go into heaven. No man can jump to heaven, but our Lord ascended there. We talk about greatness, and I know some of that could be somewhat of a smile on your face when you think about it, but it's true. It's all points to get us to think about how high we put men. When we really ought to be thinking how high our Lord is. Much greater in all ways than anything man, individually or collectively, will ever accomplish. Look over at Colossians chapter 1. Something made me sick this week. In fact, I wrote it down on a post-it note, stuck it on my computer. And the whole reason I had to preach a sermon today, I told Trina, is I just can't get this out of my mind. Because it's true. It's very easy to be impressed by men and forget about what's truly impressive, isn't it? Even when you see this. You're driving through El Paso and you see a bridge go up fast, right? That's impressive, isn't it? It is. In regard to things that man can do, kind of makes you wonder if you want to drive across that bridge sometimes when you see them go up. So fast. I mean, I know how fast they built my house and how much I could probably lean on it, knock it over. Hate to see what would happen on the bridge, right? We could get impressed, though, by architecture and things that man can do. Here's the caution. We can become overly impressed. We could get to the point where we stand in awe of something that really isn't all that impressive in the grand scheme of things. I mean, the highest building in the world. How long they take to build it, how much steel is in it, how fast the elevator reaches the top. The Lord spoke the world into existence in 6 days. That's impressive. I want to see a construction crew lay down their tools and talk for 6 days and build a building. Now see, around here they sit down, drink a beer, talk for 6 days, and nothing gets built. See, it doesn't work when it's man. It works. When it's the Lord, remove the beer aspect of it. But it works when it's the Lord. Look at Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be meet partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased him. For it pleased the Father, rather, that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Listen, Jesus is the source of creation. You know what a result of that is? He is above all things. But this week I heard a man referred to as your airness. And I thought, I get it. I know what man is trying to do. They're trying to appreciate great accomplishments of men. But sometimes there's a line that gets crossed a little bit too far, where you exalt man above how high he can jump. And it isn't that high, even when it's Michael Jordan. Christ is above all things. We ought to leave him there. I want to go back to a point I mentioned earlier. Talk about fear. There was a statement this guy made on TV this week. The man that made it, his name is Jalen Rose. Jalen Rose talked about playing against Michael Jordan in basketball. He said, Michael Jordan, you didn't want to look him in the eye. You didn't want to talk to him. He said, you go out and you trash talk anybody else. But you don't want to go out and trash talk Michael Jordan. And I get it. You know, it was fun. It still is. If you're a basketball fan, to go back and watch when there's this highlight where Michael Jordan dunks on a short guy. And some fan yells at him, why don't you pick on somebody your own size? Michael Jordan was 6'6". He comes down the court the next play and dunks on a guy that's 7 foot. Walks down the sideline and says, was he big enough? I mean, that's impressive. I mean, dunking on a guy that's 7 foot tall. I was impressed by seeing that. That's impressive. I mean, just dunking without having to jump off of something. It's pretty impressive, right? But how far do you want to take that? To call him his airness? To say, you didn't look Michael Jordan in the eye because he had a certain look in his eye. You know what? When I heard that statement, I thought of Revelation chapter 1. Look over at Revelation chapter 1. If you want to talk about a certain look that's in somebody's eye, and somebody you don't want trash talk, let me tell you what, his name is Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool. Notice this. As white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet, like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Imagine a one-on-one game with Jesus here. His text goes on, in his right hand, 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, basketball players got scared, but they never fell down almost and died. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Look, there's eyes that are fearful to look into. There's a bodily presence that is greater. Men talk about other men and they say things like, he had such a great impact on the game. Can I ask you a question? What's the greatest game and the greatest impact? This thing called heaven and hell, I don't want to liken it unto a game because it's a serious matter. In the end, the losers lose for all eternity. And if it weren't for Jesus, what would be the impact of eternity? Look at 1 Timothy 1:15. When you talk about somebody who has an impact on something, 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. Who had the greater impact on the game? How about this? Who's the greatest game changer? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, we're going to win if you're a faithful child of God over eternal destruction because of what Jesus did. Now, not that I don't want to preach about Jesus anymore. It's just that I could go on and on and on and still not touch the hem of the garment. What I want to do here is I want to get us to think about one more point before we wrap this lesson up. Michael Jordan is not a Christian. He is not. Neither is LeBron King James. They're not. They have loose religious beliefs, but they're not Christians. So here's a question for us all to think about. Why would you esteem somebody like that highly when you, if you're a faithful Christian, are already higher than they are? You might not be able to dunk a basketball or run with world-class speed. If you can, we're going to play football on Saturday. Come be on my team. You might not be able to paint the greatest picture or write the lengthiest book. Your signature might not be worth millions of dollars. But have you considered how great you are and that you're called the sons and daughters of God? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17 and 18. And the reason I specify, if you're a faithful Christian, right here. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. It says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You, if you are a faithful child of God, are the son or daughter of God. As far as terms of this world gets, it doesn't get higher than that. How could you be higher than that? Lest you be God Himself. We're His children. Look at this language. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 verse 26. Says, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." You don't get higher in terms of this world than that. Take it a step further. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." How do you get greater than that? Why would you look up to somebody? And I'm not trying to put it anything other than what the verses you're just reading necessarily infer. Well, why would you look up to somebody who's already beneath you? And I'm not saying you should walk around with some attitude of I'm better than everybody else. No, you shouldn't. Jesus didn't do that. But you, if you're a faithful child of God, are already higher than the greatest athletes of our time. You've accomplished greater things. And the victory is yours. They may have scoring titles. Do you really think that's going to matter in the judgment day? Oh, you put up 63 points in a game. So what? We're not in the movies. Like Bugs Bunny isn't going to pop out of a golf hole and drag basketball players down and make them play against aliens to save planet Earth. Or whatever else, Space Jam the movie. I missed it a little bit, but Michael Jordan was in that movie. It's not going to happen. In the end, Jesus is going to come. He's going to judge the world. And I want you to think about this. If you're still in 1 John, look at chapter 5, verse 11. 1 John 5, 11 says, "This is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." What greater contribution to mankind is there than that? There is none. Life in Christ. 1 John 5, verse 11. No greater gift and contribution. Nothing compared to. I was searching for that Gatorade commercial so I could get the quote right. And amongst my search, I found a bunch of Michael Jordan commercials on YouTube, right? And I'm kind of ignorant on using YouTube still. So this one commercial, you have to change the resolution to be able to hear the audio. And it was like a 6-minute commercial that they aired at some point in the past during some All-Star game. And it was talking about Michael Jordan's love of basketball. And it would go on for like 30 seconds and would have show him dunking the ball and doing all kinds of, you know, rather impressive things in worldly terms. And he would say things like, "What is love?" And I think the first thing he said is, "Your rookie year." And it goes all the way through this video and it's talking about what is love, what is love. And it comes down to the end of the video where he essentially says, and I'm not direct quoting him, I do have a link to it if you want to watch it yourself. But he says, love is basketball. Not a direct quote, but that's basically what he was getting at. Why do we idolize men who think the greatest things in life are done in arenas? Why? Mark 12, verse 30. I mean, you know, if we were to have a lesson on love, I think you all know, might have to break for lunch and come back. So I'm not trying to summarize what is love. A lot of us have been studying on Tuesday nights, just studied 1 Corinthians 13, and got a pretty good picture. But Mark 12, 30 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Let's not fall in love with people who have their love in all the wrong places. And sports, and money, and business, whatever it is. Because that's not what the Lord's looking for. So, in conclusion, look at Hebrews 4:14. And talking about Jesus as our priest. Hebrews 4 and verse 14 says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passing the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession." Folks, our Lord's ascended into the heaven. He is higher than anybody on earth. And He's left an example greater than any man could leave. Even the Apostle Paul, when he said, "Be ye followers of me," qualified that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, with, "as I am also of Christ." Even great men of the Bible want us to look up to the greatest man, the only begotten Son of God, and make Him our example. So many times, though, that's lost. People idolize men rather than God. And it's not called idolizing when you worship God. Let's put our aim in the right place. Let's follow that which is good, 3 John verse 11, rather than that which is evil. And if you're going to set goals to be like somebody, be like Him who ascended into heaven and hasn't come down. Set your goals a little higher than 10 foot. Reach for the heavens. Maybe today you're sitting here thinking, "Man, I really like Michael Jordan." Now, let me remind you, I do too, as a basketball player. And it stops right there. Right there. You're going to look at the character of somebody. Let it be a faithful man of God. If you're going to set your goal to be like somebody, be like Christ. All the faithful men since Christ have set their pattern of life to be like Him as He expects. If you're sitting here thinking, "Man, you know what? Yeah, some of those ideas that you think about Jesus with those flames of fire and that two-edged sword coming out of His throat, that's kind of scary. And sitting down before Him, kneeling before Him, I don't want to answer, "I really don't know you. Michael Jordan was more important to me in life," or whatever. Working my job or whatever was more important in life. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, "I'm not like Christ." We can help you. When we sing an invitation song, Maybe you're sitting there thinking, how do I become a Christian? We haven't covered that in this lesson. So if you have that question, stick around. And we'll sit down with Bibles open and we'll study it thoroughly. I can tell you're going to have to believe the gospel and you're going to have to repent of your sins like they did in Acts 2, 37 through 41 and be immersed for the remission of your sins. You're going to have to confess Christ before immersion. I can tell you that. But we're going to have to study what that means a little bit more than we have today. There's a little bit more about Jesus to learn before you're ready to obey the gospel. So if you're thinking, man, I'm not ready to meet the Lord and I want to be, take me up on this offer. I'll study with you today till you are. And if you are ready and you know everything that God expects of you and you haven't done it yet, why don't you be like Christ? Why don't you step up? Why don't you put on the best shoes and garments and follow the pattern? We can help you, whether you're a Christian who's erred or one who knows what you need to do. And again, let me remind you, if you're thinking, boy, I know my life's not right, but I don't know exactly what to do to get it right, I give this. After services today, we could sit down with an open Bible and answer every one of those questions to make you like Christ. In the meantime, we're going to stay and sing in the next song.